Okay, so that's Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, on page 1006. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Please take a seat. And please keep your Bibles open in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. Again, I'd like to say thank you for inviting me over here. Ray hasn't heard me speak before. It might be the first, it might be the last. So pray for him and also pray for me. And I pray that even as I speak, I pray that God would do work by his Spirit in each of our lives. I've been impacted by the text this week, and I pray that with the same impact the Lord has used in touching my heart, that he would do the same for you guys as well. So the topic that Ray has given to me is, why bother with Jesus? Why bother with Jesus? And that's a big question, isn't it? And when you think of every religion, you think of Islam, you think of Buddhism, you think of Christianity, and Christianity says that Jesus is the God they serve. Why bother with this Jesus? And I pray that we would see why we need to bother with Jesus even as we go through this text. And this passage that we just read talks about a few things. And one of the things that the passage talks about is fear. But not just fear, not just any kind of fear, but a gut-wrenching fear, a life and death kind of fear. And we have a lot of situations in this world that causes us to fear. And in the midst of our real fears and the hard life and hard situation, it sometimes seems that the God of the Bible seems to be silent. He seems like there's no justice. It seems that there's no resolve to the situations that we go through in our world and also even personally. Jesus seems silent. He seems unpowerful. And sometimes he even seems unimpressive. And sometimes even very irrelevant. But in this passage, we see that Jesus is more powerful than our fears. He's more powerful than the storm in our lives. He's more powerful than creation itself, because he made it, which we will get to in a second. In fact, our tendency to fear as Westerners is to try and fix everything around us, is to try and reorder our lives in ways to help us deal with the fear. But even with our ingenuity of fear, of dealing with fears, you know, there's still lurking uncertainties in our lives. So as a result, we work harder so we don't go broke. We write wills, we take out insurance policies, house insurance, car insurance, travel insurance, and even insurance companies even get insurance for themselves as well. And isn't it interesting that we plan our lives around the things that we fear, and rightly so in some cases. I think it's wise that we take out insurance policies where we can, but what about the uninsurable situations? What about the situation where insurances can't assure you of coming through the other end of cancer or whatever you might be going through? So this week, we've just had two funerals at our church of people who were trusting in Jesus, who went home to be with the Lord. That's stuff you can't insure. The pain, you can't insure the pain. Last week, my uncle, I got a phone call from the States saying my uncle just passed away out of nowhere. He had an operation, everything went fine. And 2 days later, he's dropped dead without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, slipping into eternity. why bother with Jesus? We'll see more of that in a second. So in the passage we're looking at this evening, Jesus makes a bold claim that he has authority over creation. He doesn't so much make the claim verbally, but he does with his actions. A claim that, if true, would directly impact on our fears. And I think in this passage we see three unanswered questions. So the first one would be, don't you care? The second will be, who is this? And the third one is the one that Jesus asked, don't you trust me? And so we've been seeing in verse 35 of chapter 4 that when evening came after a long day of ministry, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go to the other side. So leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was. He didn't go home to change clothes or to shave. They took him just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. So we see here the sort of disciples. Jesus had been teaching for a while. The disciples have seen Jesus teach. They've been hearing him teach. And they've been seeing Jesus do a lot of wonderful stuff before this point. And now they go for a boat ride. So this boat ride is more like a practical exam. So some people say that Jesus was tired and he wanted to go chill with his disciples. That's true in a sense, but I think more than that, based on what has been happening up to this point, Jesus took his disciples on a field trip. So I used to be a teacher. And in classrooms, in order for me to assess the progress of my students, what I would do during the end of the term, I would give them tests to actually see how well they've understood what's been going on. And I think it's the same here. Jesus takes his disciples for a boat ride. He takes them outside the classroom on a boat on a field trip. And then a storm hits. They get nearly swamped. And how did this come about? We're told in verse 37 that because there was a furious squall, which simply means a sudden gust of wind, perhaps a localized storm. It came up all of a sudden. It was plain sailing for a little while, and suddenly a furious squall began, and the result and the gravity of that storm was that the boat was taken in water to the point where it was completely swamped. Now, I don't imagine that a lot of us have actually been in a storm, but I'll tell you an experience that happened to me. So shortly after I got married, I went to Thailand with my wife. And it was a beautiful place. We got to do things like snorkeling. We got to do things like seeing the island. We didn't ride elephants. I wish we did, but we didn't ride elephants. But we got the opportunity to go to an island which was 2 hours away from mainland in Thailand. They showed us beautiful brochures. We saw beautiful people. We saw people in sun hats. We saw beautiful palm trees. We saw beautiful people with beautiful smiles in the picture. We think, yo, this must be us. Let's do it. So we decided to go. And they told us that we're going to be going in a speedboat. And the island was 2 hours away. So we were excited. I can't swim. But I thought, okay, I'm going to go. I'm not afraid of water, but, let's go. So they gave me the first telling sign that this wasn't going to be an easy ride was that they first of all gave us a life jacket. And I thought, okay, maybe I'll need that. The second thing they told us to do was to sign a paper to actually say that in case you die, we're not responsible. I said, okay, I'm a risk taker. And I said to my wife, well, we took vows and it says till death do us part. So maybe this is it. Anyway, so we get on the boat, on the speedboat, and it was smooth sailing for a little while, 20 minutes. We're moving away from land. You see nothing. And when 30 minutes later, the waves begin to hit, the boat begins to bounce up and down, smacking on the water, and the guy who was driving, we're like, ha ha, ha ha, and we're thinking, we're going to die. Rachel was like this, oh, Father, please help me. Oh, Lord, please help me. And you saw people vomiting in the boat, projectile vomiting. It was nasty. And I thought, well, this is it, till death do us part. So I've been in a storm like that, and it wasn't a nice experience. Now, don't think that the disciples were idiots for actually being afraid of this storm. Don't forget that a few of the disciples, according to other gospels, were actually fishermen. They were guys, they were men of the sea, and now they're afraid and screaming like girls because of this storm. It must have been a very serious storm. So this evening, we're not in a literal boat. We're not in a and a storm, but we've got plenty to be fearful and worried about. And perhaps we're prone to ask the same questions as the disciples. So what happens is, they're in the boat and Jesus is sleeping in the stern. The storm doesn't bother him. And the question that comes to their mind in verse 38 is, don't you care? Jesus, don't you care? Why bother with a Jesus who seems to be sleeping at the back of a boat? Does he really care? And there are very varied situations in life that would cause us to ask that same question. Does Jesus care? The sudden and unexpected loss of health, the routine visit to the doctors only to realize that it's not as routine as you thought it should have been. The telephone call that tells us that we've lost a loved one. The invitation to our boss's office to tell us that we no longer have a job. Aren't these some of our fears? And to make matters worse, like I said, Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat on a cushion. That's not what we'd like to see, is it? If we're going against a storm and we're all in the boat together, the least we would expect is for all parties in the boat to participate in the fight for survival. But not Jesus. He was knocked out cold. Lights were out to the extent that the storm wasn't even a bother to him. So the question in our minds is perhaps the same as the disciples. Why bother with Jesus? Teacher, don't you care that we drown? Are you remotely concerned? And for us, we probably have issues in our lives, and it seems that Jesus is miles away from the issues that we're facing. Why bother? Why bother with a Jesus that is asleep in the boat when all hell seems to be breaking loose? Why bother? Why bother with this Jesus? Some of us are Christians, and so we think that we might have some answers from the Bible, and rightly so. But what are they? Some of us might not be Christians here today, and we're all asking the same question. Does Jesus really care? Why should I bother? Which brings me to my second question. Who is this? Who is this? Verse 41. So when all hell seems to be breaking loose, and life presents its challenges, who are you going to call? Not Ghostbusters, but who are you going to call? And you've got to at least give the disciples credit in that they called on Jesus. And you see Jesus speaking in verse 39, where he says, Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. The wind died down and it was completely still. And that's an amazing miracle, isn't it? It's impressive, I think. For someone who you thought wasn't concerned to get up and calm the storm, if you don't think it's impressive, I dare you to try the same miracle. And what's happening, what's interesting in that language is that Jesus tells the storm off like a father tells a child off. And some of us even struggle with that. So these last 2 weeks, if you haven't been in London, I cycle to work every now and again, and there was a storm of sorts. So you've heard about the winds that's been happening in London, and
right,
yeah, I got you. So you remember, I'm cycling to work on a Thursday. I'm cycling to Cornhill, where I do Bible training, how to handle the Word of God and whatnot. Now, supposing as I was cycling, I pulled over to the curb as the wind was blowing, and I'm kind of staggering like a drunkard and everything, and I'm losing control of my bike. I pull over to the curb on London Bridge, and I stand up and say, yo, quiet, be still. And everything just becomes calm. You'd be like, yo, this dude got juice. But I didn't do that because I don't have the power. I don't even have the power to even control my own bathwater. Talk less of a wind and the storm. Look at the response of the disciples in verse 41. Who is this with us in the boat? That's a good question. It's a massive question when we think about it. This dude who was sleeping for a minute, who was tired, sleeping, resting, even the storm didn't disturb him, he stands up and he rebukes the storm. And it's one more powerful than the storm. And here's the response. The disciples are now scared, not of the storm, but of Jesus. So there seem to have been a transfer of their fears because one more powerful than the storm is in the boat with them. Jesus comes along and displays his power over the storm that we're afraid of. He shows his authority over the storm. So we read earlier in the service, Psalm 107, which tells us, they saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. He spoke and stirred up the storm that their courage melted away. The storm that lifted the high waves. In their trouble, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of the distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the seas were hushed. Doesn't this sound like their situation? Doesn't it sound like that? I think it does. The only one who can control creation is the one who made creation. Who is this, they asked. Evidence points to the fact that they were in the boat with God himself. Jesus, fully God, fully man. And what's interesting is that the disciples have seen some of this already. They've seen Jesus healing people. They've seen him casting out demons with just the word. They've seen him forgiving sins. And now it's beginning to compute that this Jesus that they were rolling with was actually God. Because only God can do these things. Here's a big demonstration of his power and authority. Creation is out of control. And a man acting like only the Creator can. The one who spoke creation to being in Genesis 1:1, who says, "Let there be," was actually in the boat with his disciples. And Christian claim is that this man, Jesus, is God himself come to earth. And if you read on in Mark's biographical account and other accounts, you see more incidents like this. Look at other parts of the gospel, eyewitness accounts. You see a lot of evidence that this man is only doing what God can do. And here he displays his power and authority over the storm. And many of us are still in the boat filled with water from our storm. And perhaps we have devised ways to cope with the storm. Some of us have buckets where we are actually kind of trying to get the water out of the storm. But we know that's not sustainable long term, because you will go down eventually. The boat will sink. And what is your response going to be? Who is Jesus to you? And that question really makes no difference in terms of like, if you ask who is Jesus, and people say, "I think he's a religious leader. I think he's just a good teacher. I think he's a moral guy. I think he's one who came before Muhammad," or whatever the case. That question doesn't really make any sense. It's an irrelevant question as far as the facts are concerned. Jesus here shows that he is God. And you can try and reduce who he is, but he is God, according to this passage. And he shows his power and authority. Who is this, you ask? I'll tell you who he is. He's the majestic God who has come into this world in flesh, and he's demonstrating his power and authority to the world for us to see. Do you recognize this person? Do you know that he is the one who has come to save? God made flesh. Jesus, very human, very 100% man, 100% God. Apart from the apparent storms of everyday, like job, health, family, the biggest problem the Bible tells us is that we have a problem with God. So we've sinned against God. We've said to God, "Shove off, I'm in charge, no to your ways." We've done that to God. We've rejected him. And that's what we call sin. We've said, "God," we've taken our fist and we've shaken our fist against God, saying, "We're in charge." How have we done that? We've done that by not accepting his son as God. That's our biggest problem. We have sinned against a holy, a just, a righteous, a perfect God. But God in his kindness has sent his son into the world to save sinners. So when you read on in Mark, you actually see that Jesus Christ came to die for those who are lost. For those who are lost like you and me. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And which brings us to our third question. Jesus asked the question in verse 40. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? So basically he's asking the question, don't you trust me? If you were in a boat having just experienced this massive storm, you've seen Jesus silence it, what would your response be? All the miracles that the disciples have seen up till now in the Gospel of Mark have not really been personal. It's been like for someone else, you know, the one with leprosy, the one who is demon-possessed, the one who was paralyzed, the one who had just seen Jesus do a lot of stuff, but it's never really been personal up till now. And Jesus is saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And Jesus is saying to us today, for those of us who aren't Christians, will you trust me with your storms? Will you trust me in the fact that you're in a storm and that my judgment is coming? Jesus gives them a choice. You're either going to be afraid of the storm, of the circumstance, the situation, or you're going to have faith in who he is. They can fear the storm that they're in, or they can see who he is, one who can help them, not just others. He can save them. And he's saying to them, trust me. So as I said, we've got our storms in life. We've got issues. We've got fears. And it's not that Jesus promises to give you a complete resolve on this side of eternity. It's not that he promises to make everything A-okay. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. We will still go through problems. But if we recognize that we have one greater than the storm, one greater than the problems, in our boat, in the boat with us, and we call out to him, the Bible says that one day in the new creation, everything is going to be A-okay. New creation simply means that he's going to give us a new heaven, a new earth, when this life is over. Would you trust him? So why bother with Jesus? Well, I personally bother with Jesus because he's God himself, one, according to the passage. The one who can help me and save me, not just from my biggest fears, not just from my needs, but from the fact that because of sin, I have been separated with God. And Jesus comes and builds that gap between me and God. That if I place my faith and my trust in him, he promises eternal life, life beyond this life. And I commend the Lord Jesus Christ to you. Allow me to reintroduce to you the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any more questions, we'll be here after the service. So please speak to a Christian if you came with a friend. If you are a Christian, encourage another Christian that Jesus is with them, because we oftentimes have amnesia. We forget that this God that we serve is actually more powerful than any situation that we're in. He's more powerful than that. Amen? Amen. Amen.